Psalm chapter 1. Now, the title of my message tonight, the title of this message is The Blessed Man. The Blessed Man. The word blessed might be interpreted happy. The happy man. Now, when I say man, I'm not talking about males. I'm talking about male and female. I'm talking about Jew and Gentile. I'm talking about old and young. Old and young. Happy. Happy. Happy is the man. Blessed. See the word blessed? Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. Another word we might use here is highly favored of God is that man or woman. Highly favored of God. Someone said you might read this, oh, the blessedness of the man. Blessed. Now, this is rich, greatly to be coveted. This is the paramount, the acme, the zenith, the tip-top. This is happiness. Happy is the man. Blessed is the man. Twice blessed is the man. Oh, the blessedness of the man. Highly favored of God. That's what we're talking about. Folks ought to be interested in this. Because there's no happiness to be found here. You can forget it. Oh, temporary happiness, but nothing real, permanent, lasting, or eternal. Not on this earth. Not in anything that you are, have, do, or know, or anyone you've ever met or ever will meet. Any job, vocation, profession, no happiness. I guarantee you, it'll all fade. It'll all perish. The fashion of this world fadeth away. But here's happiness. Here is the happy man. Here is the blessed man. Here is the highly favored of God, man or woman. Now, first question I'm asking is this. Who is this man? Who is this highly favored person, man or woman? Well, first of all, I see this. He or she, he is a man. She is a woman. That's the first thing. Blessed is the what? Man. Man. This man or this woman is subject to the sorrows of life, every one of them, because we are men. We're persons. We're human beings. Most of the time, when you think about someone who's favored of God, like the angel said to Mary, thou hast highly favored of God, found favor in the sight of God. We think about somebody like Mary. We think of someone who maybe is just not exactly a human being like us. Huh? We're prone to make this person who is blessed, happy, highly favored of God to be something other than a mere human being. Certainly not like me, or certainly not like you. Well, this is wrong. This is totally wrong. If there's any distinction among men and women, it's by the grace of God, not by human nature. If there's any happiness, if one person's happy and another's not happy, it's by the grace of God, not because of anything in that person. I guarantee you that, first of all. This man, blessed is the man, M-A-N, man. Isn't that what it says? Blessed is the man. That leaves it open for me because I'm a man. And this person must suffer sorrow and sickness and pain and old age and death and afflictions like any other M-A-N or W-O-M-A-N. Now let that be the first thing established. This is a man. Blessed, highly favored, oh, the blessedness of the man. Secondly, this man is subject to all the infirmities of the flesh. Do not dream that this blessed man is without fault. He can't be without fault, Tom, and be a man. He can't be without fault and be a man. He may have a quick temper. He may battle the flesh. He may fight with pride. He may struggle with all kind of difficulty because he's a man. He's a man. That's what, can you understand what I'm saying? Blessed is the man, man, M-A-N, man, not some special person, but the M-A-N, man. He's subject to all the sorrows of life. He's subject to all the infirmities of the flesh. When he works out there in the mill or the store or the plant, he's not blind. He sees what everybody else sees. Sure he does. When he walks down the street, he's got eyes. He's not blind. He's not walking around with a white cane. He sees what you see. It affects him like it affects you. He's a man. She's a woman. He's not deaf. He hears the words around him, just like you do. He's a man. Out there in the plant, he hears what they say. He hears the songs, and he hears the music, and he hears the blasphemy, and he hears the profanity, and he hears the suggestive word. He hears every one of them, just like anybody else. And they have their effect on him just like they do anybody else. He's a M-A-N man. She's a woman. He's not dumb. He's not dumb. He's tempted to retort back when somebody says something that hurts his feelings. He's tempted to fly back. It's like a man mashed his finger working down in the basement of his house one day, and he said something he ought not have said. And his wife said, "I thought you was a Christian." Well, his finger hurts too, you know. He bleeds like anybody else. And he gets upset like anybody. He's a man, would he? Blessed is, that's what I'm trying to get across to you. Blessed is the man. The man. He's a man. He's not dumb. He's tempted to defend himself. He's tempted to knock somebody's block off when they mess around with his children. He's a man. And he's not dead. He's not dead. He's alive to the rebellion about him. That rebellion may live under his roof. That rebellion may sit at the table with him or sleep in the bed with him. He's aware of that rebellion. It hurts him like anybody else. He's only a man. But God's blessed him. He's a blessed man. You see what I'm saying? Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. I was talking to a man just before the service tonight, a dear friend who's retired. We arrived at this conclusion. Retirement wouldn't be so desirous if the surroundings in which we work and the people with whom we work knew something about God. In other words, work would be pleasant to go to. Man is made to work. And he can't be happy not doing something productive if it's just gardening or working around the house. Well, what makes retirement so desirous is to get out of that cesspool where you have to work. That's what makes it desirous, to get away from those people you have to work with, to get away from the blasphemy and the filth and the rottenness of this world, to get out of that mess. That's what makes it glamorous. Certainly it's not to get away from exercise and get away from some kind of employment. Blessed is the man. He's not blind. He's not dumb. He's not deaf. He's not dead. He's a man. Thirdly, he doesn't hold a high and lofty position. It doesn't say, blessed is the king. It doesn't say, blessed is the scholar. It doesn't say, blessed is the rich. It doesn't say, blessed is the talented. It doesn't say, blessed is the preacher, the deacon, or the elder. It says, just blessed be the man. Blessed is the man. Just a man. Maybe he's a plumber, a carpenter, electrician. Maybe he's a street sweeper. Maybe he's a garbage collector. But he's just a man. Position has nothing to do with it. High and lofty standing has nothing to do with it. He's just a man. He's just a common, everyday, ordinary man. God said, blessed is the man. That's the whole thing. Not the highly favored of God, happy. Oh, the blessedness of the man. There's something else about him. He's a man that needs help. He's described down here in verse 3 as a tree planted by the rivers of the water. You know what tree is without water? Just an old dead stick. The nourishment and the life's in the water. You let that tree stand just a little while without that water, and it's fit for nothing but burning. But all of the leaves and the nourishment and the beauty and the fruit and all these things that come from that tree because of the water, not because of him. So he's a man that's empty in himself and lifeless in himself and without any ability in himself, but he's planted by the rivers of water, and that's Christ, the living water. He's a man who needs help. He'll be the first one to acknowledge it, that he needs help. And without Christ, he can do nothing. Tell you something else about him down in verse 6. He's called a righteous man. A righteous man. Not in himself. He will deny any righteousness of his own. He'll be the first one to tell you that in him dwelleth no good thing, that in the flesh no man can please God, but he will say with Isaiah, in the Lord have I righteousness. He'll say with Jeremiah, the Lord is our righteousness. And yet he knows that by the power of God that his life has been drastically changed. His life has been changed by the grace of God and by the power of God and by the presence of God's Spirit within him. Once a highly proud man, now a broken, humble man. Once a rebellious man against God, now submissive to the will of God. Once a blasphemer, now he sings the praise of God. Once hating and being hated, now loving and being loved. But only a man. But only a man. The brightest stars that wave the palm branches in glory and cry with the angels, worthy is the Lamb, were but sons of Adam on this earth. They were but sons of Adam on this earth. Blessed is the man. I hope I've worked on that enough so that every person in here will know that this person who is so highly favored and so blessed of God is but by birth and nature a man. And I'm a candidate for these blessings as well as Moses, Abraham, Jacob, or David, because I'm a man. All right, the second question. Now watch this carefully. What this blessed man does not do, what he does not do, this happy man, this man who has found satisfaction, this man who has found joy and found favor with God, this man who has found peace and joy and rest, even in a world of infirmities, afflictions, turmoil, and trouble. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. See it? Does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now let's take that word by word. Number one, what is a man's walk? What is a man's walk? It is the tenor of his life. T-E-N-O-R. The tenor of his life. It is the general direction of his life, of his conduct, of his thinking, of his philosophy. A man's walk is the general tenor of his life. The man's walk is the general direction of his thoughts. A man's walk is the bent of his will. This is what he is. This is who he is. This man who he does not walk in the counsel. Now, notice how that word spells. C-O-U-N-S-E-L. That's not to be confused with C-O-U-N-C-I-L. A C-O-U-N-C-I-L is a council sitting around a table trying to decide which way to go. That's a council, C-I-L. C-O-U-N-S-E-L is wisdom, ideas, and opinions. You follow me? If I had a meeting with the elders this afternoon, I say the council of elders are going to meet. And we're going to come up with and give you our C-O-U-N-S-E-L, our ideas, our opinions, our thoughts. Now, this highly favored, blessed man does not walk in the ways, in the philosophy, in the wisdom, in the ideas, and the counsel, C-O-U-N-S-E-L, of the ungodly. See that, John? In other words, this blessed man has a higher counselor. He has higher counsel. It's the wisdom of God. It's the philosophy of grace. It's what the Word of God says. That's what he walks in. Just for example, the counsel of this world is evolution. Man came from something else. That's their idea. That's their philosophy. That's not my counsel. My counsel is in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The philosophy of the world is get all you can get and forget everybody else. That's not my counsel. That's not my philosophy. My philosophy is, look not on your own things, but on the things of others. It's better to give than to receive. The counsel or ideas or philosophy of this world is this. You're okay and I'm okay. And look out for yourself. And God helps them that help themselves, you see. That's the idea of philosophy of this world. That's not the believer's counsel. That's not his philosophy. His philosophy is, the Lord loveth them that be of a broken heart. And a broken and a contrite spirit, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. You see? So this man, this highly favored, this blessed man, the direction of his life and the bent of his will, the tenor of his life, his philosophy, his opinions, his wisdom, is the wisdom of God, which the world does not understand. He does not walk in this counsel of the ungodly. Now wait, the ungodly, I'm not talking about murderers and harlots and drunkards. The ungodly just may be your next door neighbor. The ungodly just may be church-going, respectable people. The ungodly just may be those for whom you work or with whom you work who are morally outstanding people, but their philosophy, Cecil's all wet. All wet. The philosophy of this world is as a flame of good in every man. We must appeal to it and try to get him to follow God. The philosophy of Scripture, the wisdom of Scripture, is men are dead in trespasses and sin. God has to make them live. A dear lady called me last night real late. I don't know who it was, maybe one of you, but I want to make this point. She was concerned about babies, unborn babies and newborn babies and little babies that die. And she said, you don't believe babies go to hell, do you? I said, no, ma'am, I do not. She said, well, I just can't believe God would send a baby to hell. I said, I don't believe he does either. She said, after all, they've never done wrong. They've never broken the law. Well, I said this to her. I said, well, as far as turning to a passage of Scripture and reading something to you which says, emphatically and positively, all babies go to heaven. I can't do it. I can't do it. It's not there. Cecil, it's not there. But I do know this. Babies are in good hands. They're in God's hands. I said, I know this. The judge of the earth will do right. He's never done wrong. The judge of the earth will do right. And I do know this. If any baby's in heaven, it won't be because he hadn't done wrong. It'll be because of the blood of Christ. That's just so. Well, she said, well, I just don't believe, you know, the laws, they hadn't met the law and they hadn't broken the law. I said, now that has nothing to do with it. That's not my argument is God will do right. God will do right. Whatever God does is right. You see that? That's my counsel. That's my philosophy. He'll do right whatever he does. And I'll tell you this, anybody who's in heaven, who's a member of Adam's race, whether he be a baby or an adult, he's going to sing, worthy is the Lamb. Now, see, the counsel of this world is, well, I don't see and I don't think and I don't suppose and I just don't believe. That's human wisdom. That's wrestling with human philosophy. And the man who knows God doesn't walk in the counsel of ungodly philosophy. And ungodly wisdom's coming from the pulpit. Ungodly philosophy's coming from the pulpit. He does not walk in that direction, in that philosophy. He walks in the wisdom of the Word. He has a higher counselor than the counsel of the ungodly. Now that's what that's saying there. This happy, and I'll tell you this, the only real happiness you're going to find is in the wisdom of God. The only real contentment and peace you're going to find is when you quit arguing and reasoning and trying to establish some religious principles on your logic and just say, Lord, I'm a child, teach me. Whatever you say in your word, I believe and I'll bow to it and I'll receive it and I'll walk in it. That's right. The ungodly, he does this blessed, happy, content, peaceful, restful man, highly favored of God, does not walk in the wisdom of this world. Secondly, he does not stand in the way of sinners. You say, what does that mean? Well, you drive down the street and you see the boys standing on the street corner. They're standing on the street corner because they enjoy one another. They have all things common. They go down to the street corner and down to the barber shop and other places. That's their crowd. That's their fellowship. Birds of a feather flock together because they enjoy being together. They're a whole lot alike. But the believer finds much better company and much better companionship than that company and companionship of evil men. Of evil men. Although we once were one of them, and although we still love them, we seek our conversation and our communion and our fellowship with those who love Christ. That's who you enjoy being with. This highly favored man does not stand in the company and in the fellowship and in the communion and in the way of ungodly men. He does not. That does not where he finds his happiness. And then watch the next line. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. You know what the scornful is? The scornful is the scorner. He is the critic. He's the critic. He's the know-it-all. And he's the one who has sat down in his seat of human wisdom, of human righteousness, and of his own self-righteousness, and he finds fault with everybody else. He's a scorn. He finds fault with God. He finds fault with God's preacher. He finds fault with God's church. He finds fault with God's people. He finds fault with the gospel. He finds fault with everything. He's sitting in the seat of a judge, of a scornful, critical judge. You see that? That's what he said. And this happy man does not sit there. He does not sit with him nor side with him. He avoids him. He avoids that seat. It's a seat, you see. It's a seat of judgment. It's a seat of where a person has arrived and sat down. And that's where he's going to be, and he's not going to move. He's going to stay there. He's going to be a critic all the rest of his life. He's going to be a scorner. He's going to be a judge. He's going to be a fault finder. He's going to be a person that sees the... He sees the spots in everybody but himself. Now notice the progression. Go back just a little bit. Notice the progression. It says, first of all, that he does not walk in the counsel or the wisdom and ideas and philosophy of the ungodly. But once he moves into that realm, once he moves into the counsel of the ungodly, then he begins to fellowship with them. You see that, Bob? He begins to find enjoyment in that. Here's a man that he turns from the simplicity of Christ. He turns from the simplicity of the Word. He turns from the simplicity of faith and grace. And he begins. I've seen men get into education and do this. And they begin to follow the philosophy of the world. They begin to follow the wisdom of the world. Well, everybody's not right, but everybody's got his opinion. Live and let live. This philosophy of the world. And after a while, he begins to shun that preaching of grace and that preaching of the gospel, that preaching of the simplicity of Christ. And he begins to find his companionship and friendship over here with this crowd that is wise, logical. See what I'm saying? And then where does he go? He goes to the seat of the scornful. He goes to the seat of the critic. He finds a delight in his self-righteousness. He finds delight in his logic and wisdom, and his delight is not in Christ. All right, notice now what this man, we've seen, first of all, he's a man. Secondly, what he does not do. He does not walk in the wisdom of the world, but in the wisdom of God. He does not stand in the company and companionship and fellowship of sinful men. He finds his fellowship with believers. He does not sit in the seat of the critic and the scorner and the fault finder. He is a man who sits and walks with Christ and in love and fellowship. Now, verse 2, what this man does. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, I've said this so many times that I hesitate to say it again. But when you come across the word law in the Scripture, it may mean sometimes the Ten Commandments, the law from Sinai. It may mean sometimes the Levitical law or all the types and promises and prophecies of Moses, the Levitical law. It may mean sometimes the royal law of Christ, that you love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Sometimes it means the whole Word of God. It just means the Word of God. And that's what it means here. But this happy man, his delight. Now, everybody has some delight. Some supreme pleasure of spirit and heart. I'm not talking about the pleasures of the flesh now. I'm not talking about something like that. I'm talking about that which, after all, spiritually and in heart and soul, rejoices him the most. And you know what this man's delight is? It's in the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. It's like when I was sitting here a while ago and these fellows were reading. Did you delight in the Word? Delight in those promises? Delight in those provisions? Did you just delight in the Word of God? Delight in the gospel of God? This man does. David speaks here of the whole Word of God. And let me tell you something. In David's day, now think about this. He said, this blessed man, his delight is in the Word of the Lord. And in God's Word does he meditate day and night. Now, this is not the Ten Commandments. David didn't lay on his bed meditating on Ten Commandments. That wouldn't give him any joy or delight. It was the whole Word of God he meditated and delighted in. And back in David's day, do you know what a small volume of inspiration there was? Possibly just the 5 books of Moses. Maybe Job. Perhaps Ruth, she lived for David, perhaps. But look what a treasure we have to delight in. What a fulfillment, the Word of God. And in that Word doth he meditate day and night. It's the children's bread. It's the green pastures in which he feeds. It's this comfort and assurance. It's his rule of life. It's his strength in trial. It's his daily delight and evening's repose. It's his sole rule of faith and practice. He delights in the Word of God. Let me read you an old hymn they used to sing years ago in the church. It says, "Laden with guilt and full of fears, I fly to thee, my Lord. And not a trace of hope appears except in your written word. The words of my Father's grace does all my griefs relieve as I behold my Savior's face almost on every page. Here the blessed fountain flows to quench my thirst within. Here the tree of knowledge grows. No danger dwells therein. This is the rule that ends all strife, where wit and wisdom fail. Here is my guide to eternal life through all this gloomy veil. Thy word is everlasting truth. How pure is every page. That holy book shall guide me in my youth and support me in my old age." All right. Who is this man? He's a man. What he does not do, doesn't follow the wisdom and the counsel of this world, nor find his fellowship with the people of this world, nor does he sit in the seat of a scorner and a critic. But his joy and his delight and his pleasure is in the Word of God. And in the Word of God does he meditate day and night. He rejoices in it. He finds it to be his bread and his meat and his milk and his drink. And then it says in verse 3, what this blessed man is, he shall be like a tree planted. You see that? A tree planted. He's not just a wild tree that sprang up. He's not just a stray branch that sprang up, but he was planted. He was planted. Somebody planted him. Somebody planted him. Somebody chose him, nurtured him, set him apart, dug a hole and planted him. He is one of the elect of God. Let me show you a verse over in Matthew chapter 15. He'd been planted. He's no accident. He's no accident. In Matthew 15, look at verse 13. Listen to what it says here. Well, the disciples came around. They said the Pharisees in verse 12, they said the Pharisees were offended after they heard what you said. And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. It'll be rooted up. It's got no place in his garden. Got no place in his nursery. He plants his own trees. And this happy, joyful, highly favored man shall be like a tree, not a sapless pole, a living tree. A living tree. Tree with life. Life. And a tree planted. And where is he planted? Watch it. By a river? No, by rivers. By rivers of water. Rivers of water. He's not fed with a bucket. He's not fed with a hose. His roots are joined to rivers of grace and mercy and peace and abundant supply. Rivers of water. Rivers of water. Never dried up. Rivers of water. He's got blessings from every source. Rivers of water. And watch this. Now, hold on carefully. He like a tree planted by the Heavenly Father, by an inexhaustible source of grace and mercy, rivers of water, that'll bring forth his fruit in his season. His fruit in his season? Yes, in the time in which fruit should come. In its own season. It's not unseasonable fruit. It's not frozen fruit or canned fruit or preserved fruit. It's fruit that comes forth in its season. What do you mean by that? The joy of the Lord in the time of sorrow. His fruit in his season. When it's needed. When it's needed. The fruit will be there in his season. When the season is ripe for the fruit. And it's ripe for the fruit. In other words, in a time of trial, patience will be the fruit. It'll be manifested when it's needed. That's exactly right. Now, he brings forth his fruit in his season. A lot of folks got a lot of patience till it's needed. And they ain't got none. A lot of folks are all lovey-dovey till somebody tries them. And then they ain't so lovey-dovey. A lot of folks are hoop-de-hoop joy all the time except when joy is needed. A lot of folks got a lot of meekness until they're mad. Yeah. A lot of folks got a lot of gentleness and goodness. They're so gentle and so kind till somebody rubs them the wrong way, and then they ain't so gentle. But this tree brings forth his fruit in season. There's a season for joy. And that's when joy is needed, when folks are hungry for joy. Love when love is needed. Joy in time of sorrow. Peace when trouble brews. Patience in time of trial, gentleness when cruelty abounds, faith in time of doubt, meekness in time of success. A lot of folks are very meek until they get in a place of authority. And that's when the meekness is needed, when you're in a place of authority. Temperance in all things. He'll bring forth, he'll produce fruit in his season. And that fruit shall feed others in that season. That's that tree that's planted by rivers of water. It brings forth his fruit in his season. All right, his leaf shall not wither. It will not fade. Oh, it's true, he'll never perish, but that's not what this is saying. It's not saying he'll never perish. Oh, he'll never go to hell, but that's not what this is saying. It says his leaf will never wither. He'll have that life and love and truth all through life and through eternity. His beauty in Christ shall continue in life and bloom full in glory. It's not going to fade. That's what the word Hebrew word there is, fade. His leaf shall not fade. Too many folks fade out. And he says, this man planted by God by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit and his seed is not going to fade. He's not going to fade. Yes, he'll get old, but he'll still be beautiful in Christ. Yes, his days of strength are limited, but he'll still have a usefulness in Christ. In this life, he'll never fade. And watch this. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatsoever he doeth, what a promise. What he does will prosper. It will prosper. It's the same as Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, we're not talking about outward prosperity. That's not what we're talking about at all. Or you couldn't call the apostles prosperous. You couldn't call the martyrs prosperous. You couldn't call faithful, godly missionaries like Carey and Judson prosperous. We're talking here of soul prosperity. So whatever he does will prosper. Because sometimes our worst things are our best things. And he prospers. David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. Because in affliction I learned your statutes. So he prospered in affliction. It's good that I've been troubled, because in my troubles I learned to look to Christ. So he prospered in time of trouble. His soul prospered. Whatever he does, whether it be success or failure, whatever he does, whether it be in a hilarious experience or a time of deep sorrow, he prospers. Whatever he does prospers. The pleasure of the Lord prospers in his hands. In Christ's hands. Well, the pleasure of the Lord prospered when he was healing a leper. The pleasure of the Lord prospered when he called Zacchaeus down from the tree. The pleasure of the Lord prospered when he was hanging on that cross. The pleasure of the Lord prospered when he was in the darkness of the tomb. The pleasure of the Lord prospered when he arose victoriously. But the pleasure of the Lord prospered no matter where our Lord was or what he was doing. So with the believer. If he's one of God's trees planted, then the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands too. Whatever he does will prosper. Whatever he does will prosper spiritually for the kingdom of God and for the glory of Christ and for his own good. Somebody said this. And listen, you'll have to listen carefully to get it. Somebody said, there is a curse. There's a curse wrapped up in even the mercies of an ungodly man. Even the mercies that he enjoys, even the good things that he enjoys, there's a curse wrapped up in everything he enjoys. The mercies even of an ungodly man, even his mercies. But there's a blessing concealed in the godly man's crosses, losses, and sorrow. There's a blessing wrapped up in it somewhere. God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. God causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. His mercies. Now, his grace is to a believer. His mercies are to all men. The mercies of the Lord are plenteous. But that ungodly man, in all of the mercies that God puts in his hands, there's a curse. There's a snake in it. There's a worm in every one of them. But even in a godly man, even in a believer's sorrows, even in his disappointments, even in his tears and trials, there's the love and favor of the Heavenly Father. There's a mercy in every trial. A mercy in every trial. I hope that's beneficial and blessing. A blessing. Maybe we'll stay in the Psalms a little while. They are so rich and so edifying. I've been reading some of the Psalms and putting a C beside the verses that refer to Christ, the Messianic Psalms. David blessed our hearts with these scriptures which God led him to write. I hope this lesson has been helpful tonight. Our Father, we are just so astounded at the way the Word is so rich and has so many blessings for us, and we're able to identify with so much of it. We pray that you'd be pleased to open more of the Word to us. Give me wisdom. Teach me that I might teach others. And these men and women here, teach them that they might instruct their children in the things of the Word. Give us a love for the Word. Give us a delight in thy Word. Let us commit it to heart and meditate upon it daily and in the evening and upon our pillows at night, and learn just to savor every word, every phrase, every statement in this blessed book. You said in your Word that we, if we desire the Word, we'll grow thereby. And faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. And Lord, we believe thy Word and trust thy Word. May this pulpit and this church be a place where the Word is preached, and people love the Word, and they delight in the Word, and they share the Word with one another. We're grateful for what you've taught us tonight, these things that we feel that you've shown us from this psalm. We pray that you'd be with us as we prepare for the Lord's Day. Give us a feast at the table of our God. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.